Let me get myself organised, if that's possible. Well, I don't know how you're doing with the listening. How are you doing? Well, that was a there's a few nods, people saying, yeah, going well, going well. Anything struck you that's particularly been good? Anything that struck you that's been particularly good? I was chatting to somebody in the other service who nobbled me. For those who don't know, we're listening to the whole of the New Testament over the summer period. Anything struck you? Jesus' graciousness to sinners, including you. I agree. Andy. Paul uses very long sentences. I was chatting to somebody else saying, Romans was hard work, wasn't it? Romans was tough. Anything else? I put you on the spot now, haven't I? I'm going to make you. Linda's looking at me. That's great.
I get more out of it hearing it and reading it at the same time.
Yes.
It really goes in better.
Yeah. So hearing and reading at the same time. It sticks. We remember it. Yes, Gwyn.
It's good because there's lots of bits I never even knew they were there because you tend to read very sort of standard parts and you miss out a lot.
Yes.
And there's loads of bits that I didn't even know were there that I've been listening to.
Yeah. So those bits that we miss so easily when we just read small portions, you know, in our favourite passages, bits that go, ooh, that was good. I didn't know that was there. Afresh. Yeah, and that continuity, you see the whole context of the gospel or something like that. Ooh. Thank you for the warning. It's good. I'm glad you're enjoying it. Well, we're on the letters, as you probably gathered from that little introduction that I did before. We're looking at Galatians through to Titus. Yeah, and he's still smiling, I'm amazed. I'd be panicking. So what's interesting is that the New Testament is made up of 27 books, and 21 of those books are actually letters. So that's actually 35% of the text is in the form of letter. And that might seem strange to us in the 21st century. Published letters are unusual these days, aren't they? So why do they feature so much in the New Testament? Well, firstly, it was really the only way of communicating. That's obvious, I suppose. It was the only way of communicating. They didn't have the internet. They didn't have anything. They obviously didn't have anything else. And so that was the main way they communicated, by sending private or public communications in those days. Secondly, there was a massive growth of Christianity around those regions in the Med. And consequently, new churches were popping up all over the place. That meant that the only real option, the only real way of communicating over a long distance was by letter. And as the church was growing, thirdly, as the church was growing, there were loads of questions coming to the fore. Questions about how different groups would relate together. Questions about how Jew and Gentile might relate. Questions about how they would relate to the pagan world in which they lived. How would they respond to the authorities? Questions about doctrine, which hadn't been officially formulated. For example, you know, when will Jesus return? How's he going to return? What will our resurrection bodies be like? Things about Jesus not being just a man but God. Law, grace. How do we cope with suffering? How do we cope with persecution? And all sorts of other practical issues. And all these questions were coming out from different geographic areas. And letters were the only way that they could get practical support and care to those churches. It's little wonder, really, that the letters became, under God, the church's foundational documents on theology and doctrine. And they became scripture themselves, as we've got today. Fourthly, letters were a way of maintaining those lines of contact with those who knew Jesus, the apostles and those who were taught directly by the apostles, and getting their answers from them directly. Some of you might remember the excitement of getting a reply to a letter that you wrote, landing on the doorstep. The same was true in the ancient world. They'd write off to Jerusalem, to Peter and Paul, with questions, and they'd wait for their answers. And so we might have a variety of ways of writing letters today, as we saw before. Private letters, business letters, bills, love letters, keeping in touch letters. And they did then. And many of the letters that were written were open letters. So they were like tracts that were open for the widest possible audience. You know, a bit like you might have somebody who would write an MP who might write an open letter in the Times, so that everybody can read his views. It was the same then. And so many of the letters were read out in church in those days. So in Colossians 4 we read, "And when this letter," this is Paul writing, "and when this letter has been read among you, have it read also to the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea." So that was a common practice, to read out the letters in church. And soon the letters were being referred to as scripture themselves. Peter, on Paul's letters, actually on Paul, I find this quite encouraging, this in 2 Peter, it says, "So also our beloved brother Paul wrote to you according to the wisdom given to him. Speaking as he does in all his letters, there are some things in them hard to understand." Yes, we agree with you, Peter. "Which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures." So those letters were being held up as scripture then. And just as we have structure in letters today, so they did in the ancient world. It was different from ours. The letters are crafted pieces of work. You know, I think sometimes we look down our sophisticated high-tech noses, don't we, at the ancient world and say, "Oh, they were really stupid." They weren't at all. Not at all. And what we see with Paul is that he was deeply involved in the people that he was writing to. He wanted to help them, to encourage them, to support them, to instruct them. And his letters show that he was really bothered about their spiritual welfare. And so we've got 13 letters written by Paul over a period of about 15 years. Have you ever wondered why they're put in that particular order? Well, it's the longest first, apart from Galatians and Ephesians for some reason. And then followed by personal letters at the end to Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. And the letters are often classified. So you've got Romans 1 and 2, Corinthians and Galatians are evangelistic letters. We've got Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon are called captivity letters. They were written in prison. We've got 1 and 2 Thessalonians are last day perspective letters. So they're about Jesus' second coming. 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus are pastoral. They're written in Paul's late life, dealing with leadership. What prompts you to write a letter? You know, when I watch Breakfast Time and they've got some article about cycling and I think, "That's outrageous," I get an email off. Shoof. So what prompted Paul to write his letters? We're not going to look at every one, so don't panic. Galatians. He was prompted because they were packing in following Jesus. They were packing in following the gospel. They were going back to rule keeping, deserting that gospel of grace. God's promises received by grace through faith in Christ, not by works. And as humans, we have this default setting, don't we? I need to be good enough to be accepted, or I need to do something to deserve it. And Paul says, no, that's not the way that God deals with us at all. That we're accepted by God through grace. That's the good news. That's why Jesus died. Ephesians, Paul wants to communicate the awesomeness of Jesus to his readers. That when we come to faith, we have that sin which separates us from God removed. That alienation between Jew and Gentile is gone. That Jesus is uniting and reconciling and bringing peace. But that reconciliation is on a massive scale. It's not just personal. He's reconciling the universe, all creation, to himself, with the church being a heavenly temple. And Paul says, in the light of that, how should we live? You know, he expects the opposite of what we say. We say, oh, don't look at the church. Look at Jesus. Paul says to the non-believer, look at church and you'll see precisely Jesus. And how his people live out their faith in him, unifying, drawing people together, even the world. Now, there's a challenge for us, isn't there? Isn't it? Do we have that kind of church in Poynton here? Do we represent Jesus like that here in this church? Do people see Jesus as we meet together and as we go about our daily lives? Philippians, written by Paul in prison. Some people say, oh, it can't have been written by Paul because it's a different style. There's bits of poetry, there seems like a bit of hymn kind of stuff, there's early creeds, which aren't present in his other letters, so he can't have written that. That's rubbish. You know, we have modern hymn writers, modern musicians, who, as well as writing songs, have published serious books, even novels, as well as books of poetry. So just because you write in a different style doesn't mean that it's a different author. It's just a different format. It's a different genre. So that argument just doesn't stand up at all. And in Philippians, we see Paul dealing with issues of Christian living rather than Christian belief, as he does in his other letters. And he wants to really encourage them in their faith. Writing encouraging letters is a good thing to do. Encouraging others is good. Do we do that? I received a letter from somebody who was in my youth group. This was probably about 6 or 7 years ago, and the youth group was a long, long time ago. Saying of me that I'd really helped them in their Christian faith. I'd just been a youth leader. I didn't do anything. Just led a youth group, you know, some little tin pot youth group down at a tiny little church. There's only about 4 people in it. Didn't realise that you could be so effective and affect somebody's life like that. Really encouraged me to keep going. That it wasn't a failure, that little tin pot youth group with 4 people in. And Paul encourages the Christians there to carry on. They're a healthy congregation, but he's anxious that they don't relax and become complacent and flabby. Press on, he says. I press on towards the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us then who are mature be of the same mind. Don't get complacent, says Paul. We must press on too, mustn't we? And we're in danger of complacency. You know, are we so very chuffed with things here at St. George's? You know, we've got kids here. Fantastic, isn't it? I love it. We've got 20-something and 30-somethings. A lot of churches haven't got that either. It's brilliant. We've got live music. We have good congregations on the whole. But, you know, God has so much more for us to do. We must press on and not be complacent. And I must stop, I think. There's way too much this morning. But hopefully you've got a bit of a flavour. You've seen that overview as you listen to the Word of God. And I am so encouraged hearing the things that you've just told me about what you're getting out of it. And it hit me like that for the first time too. So let's keep going for the rest of August, see if we can finish and still enjoy it. Let's just pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your precious word, that it is a light and a guide to us, that in it we have words of life, words of encouragement, words of challenge. Please help us to listen to you. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to turn to prayer now, and I think Louise.